Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. The song is called I Believe.
our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated high.
Builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I am so thankful for that cornerstone this morning. I hope you are as well. Not for the cornerstone, we would not have life. The song is called Cornerstone. Hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Holy trust in Jesus' name.
Christ alone, cornerstone.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Amen.
Righteousness alone,
rest in His righteousness,
faultless stand before the throne,
faultless stand before the throne.
Christ alone, cornerstone.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through
good morning and welcome to Osage Baptist Church, and thank you so much for joining us remotely this morning. I just got a few announcements I want to make before we get started. We're going to have a church council meeting this Wednesday, December 9th at 6 o'clock, and what we're going to do is discuss being able to return to our morning worship services at least. We wouldn't be doing Sunday school, but we would ease back into this again. And I'm glad to say that most of our most vulnerable people have already gotten coronavirus and recovered from it or are in the process of recovering. So just continue to pray for them. But we will meet this Wednesday, December 9th at 6 o'clock to have that discussion and allow the church to make that decision. Continue to pray for those who are sick, who are recovering. Pray for our church, pray for our country, and what's going on right now with the election. I'm going to open us in prayer and we'll get started. Lord, I just praise you and thank you that these folks that have gotten the virus are recovering, and Lord, that we're coming to this point where many of our folks have already had it, and I'm thankful, Lord, for that. I'm thankful that that God, you have you've protected us. You've had your hand upon us in this church, and God, we praise you for it. I pray for those who are still sick, those who are still in recovery, those who are in nursing homes, those with other illnesses, and those who are isolated. Lord, I just pray your spirit upon them, and that you would comfort them and give them your blessing, Lord. We love you and we praise you, Lord. Just give you you glory with this message. I just pray, Lord, that you be with me. Give me courage and strength and boldness as I preach this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning's message I've titled Safe and Secure. You know, the past couple of sermons that I preached, one of them was on Thanksgiving and thankfulness and us having this genuine overflowing of thankfulness. And then the next message that I brought to you was about fear not, have no fear. And this morning's message is going to be one that would complement those two previous messages, because it is challenging, isn't it, to be thankful, genuinely thankful and overflowing, as the Bible says, with thankfulness, and to genuinely have no fear if we're concerned and worried about our safety and our security when it comes to our salvation. This is one of the most common debates among believers, I believe, across many flavors of Christianity. I mean, you've experienced this maybe at your workplace or with someone in your family where they might believe or might have been taught that salvation is something that could be lost. So the question here is, can I lose my salvation? Can I somehow undo what God did the day that I got saved? Am I okay? Am I safe? Am I secure? So if you haven't pondered this question, do this. Just take your wrist and put your fingers on it and check and make sure you have a pulse. This is a question that the gospel begs us to ask. This is much like the question the Romans were asking Paul. They were asking him, if God's grace abounds when sin abounds, God's grace abounds more, then should we just go on sinning? You see their logic. It's good logic. It makes perfect sense to ask that question. This is the same thing. The gospel begs us to ask this question. We must ask this question in the hope that we land on the solid ground of truth. The Bible says we must stand ready to give an account to every man that asks the reason of the hope that's inside of us. And this question must be answered, and we must be able to answer it with boldness and with confidence. And so you may be on the fence this morning, and maybe you were raised in a different church, or maybe you have experienced a different belief system. But this morning, I want you to keep an open mind, and I want you to open your heart to what God's Word says, and let's seek truth together. Because the truth is found in God's Word, and the truth sets us free. This idea of losing your salvation is not a new idea. This idea of messing up your salvation, began in the very first church, and the apostles dealt with this issue in many of their writings. This idea of messing up so badly that God withdraws his saving grace, it's a very human idea, isn't it? Think about how our own human relationships work. It's possible to tarnish a friendship by doing something, you know, so terrible that the other person just cannot make recompense. Our work life, it's possible to make a mistake that's so bad that your employer, they just cannot keep you as an employee, and so they fire you. You can get kicked out of college, kicked off the team. You can get disqualified from the military, disowned from your family. So this idea of you being able to mess this up, it's very real, and yet it's very worldly. So if there's a sin that is so bad and so sinister that it cannot be forgiven, what is it? And can it cause you to miss heaven? Is it murder? Maybe it's suicide. Maybe it's taking the Lord's name in vain. Is it exploiting the weak or the poor? Is it committing the same sin over and over? What is this one thing that cannot be forgiven? This one thing that will keep you from salvation? Sadly, there is a sin that will disqualify you from heaven. But just hold on to that thought, and we'll continue that here in a minute. I'm going to give you 10 reasons that the Bible tells us that we cannot lose our salvation. Then at the end, we'll answer this question about this unforgivable sin. Point number one that I want to make, there's going to be 10 points here. Point number one is found in Luke chapter 20. We're told that when we receive salvation, that it's something that's eternal and not temporary. It's called eternal life. Luke chapter 20, verse 35 and 36, it says, "But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given to marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are the children of the resurrection." Did you know if you're a Christian, you are a child of the resurrection? Point number two, once God has us, nothing can take us away or separate us from Him. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." So you see, it's not up to us. It's up to Him. Our security and our salvation is God's problem, not ours. Also in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, it says, "For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he does a pretty good job here, Paul does, in Romans, explaining to them, because there was some question, right? They were like you and I. They had doubts and they were wondering, okay, is this up to me? Can I mess this up? Can I lose this? Can I forfeit this? Can this be revoked? And Paul's explaining to them that nothing, not even death, nor life, neither angels, that includes fallen angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nothing else in all of creation. Look around you. Is there anything in all of creation that you can think of that can separate us from God? Point number three, we don't have to wonder about our salvation or our eternal security. So this is not something God wants us wondering about or pondering about, questioning, doubting, or wringing our hands over, so to speak. God wants us to be confident about our salvation, because if we're confident about our salvation, that means we placed all of our confidence in Him. So we don't have to wonder. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says this, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you want me to read it slowly? "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So John's writing there to the church was to convince them and give them a confidence to know that we have eternal life. It's something we possess. It's something we have. This is not something that we're earning. This is not something we're trying hard to get. This is not something that we might possibly be able to lose. This is something that we have, and we can know that we have it because we believe in the Son of God. Point number four, we have a spiritual seal placed on us that cannot be removed. This is not a seal like at SeaWorld. This is a stamp of God's approval. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth and the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to be the praise of his glory. So we are a people of God's own possession. He has us. He possesses us. Amen. He's got us. God has this. And this Holy Spirit, he is our deposit, guaranteeing that there's something better to come. You've heard of an earnest down payment. You might have done this buying a home or property or a possession where you would go and say, hey, I'm going to give you $500 to hold that for me and I'll get the rest. More is to come. More to come. And that's you giving your word, guaranteeing, hey, I'm going to be back and I'll give you the rest. And that's exactly what this says. This is a guarantee of our inheritance that's to come until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So God's saying, I'm going to give you my Spirit as a guarantee, an earnest down payment, so you can be 100% sure there's more to come. Amen? Point number five, our salvation is irrevocable. Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. He's not going to revoke this. He's not going to give you something and then take it back. Point number six, God will never leave us. You'll find this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Isn't it interesting what God talks about here? What the writer of Hebrews is talking about is this love of money and contentment. And then he says that God will never leave you and never forsake you. It tells me that we need to be dependent on Christ, not dependent on possessions and not dependent on, you know, other things to keep our contentment. He is our tent. He is where we find contentment. Christ is the way. He will never leave us, never forsake us. He didn't put any stipulations there. He didn't put any circumstances there. He just said that he will never leave us, never forsake us. Also found in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He is with us. If you're a Christian, Christ is with you. He doesn't leave you when you mess up. He doesn't leave you when you sin. You take him with you when you sin. He said, I am with you always, never leaving you, never forsaking you. We don't come back to a church building to get closer to Jesus. We don't get up and read our Bible to get closer to Jesus. We don't go and go on a mission trip to get closer to Jesus. He is in us. He lives with us, dwells with us. We walk with him. We are one spirit with the Lord. Amen. Point number seven, we are protected by God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It's talking about this inheritance again. It says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time or at the last day. So he's talking about that same inheritance. We have an inheritance. Amen? And it says, you who through faith are shielded. It's all about believing. This is about what we're believing, our faith. You who through faith are shielded by God's power. He's protecting us by his power. Point number eight, none of us Christians will be lost. This is found in John chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. There's a lot of talk here about that last day, isn't there? And so he's given us a confidence about that last day, the very end. He's given us a confidence and a boldness about that last day. And it talks about those who believe in him and how he's going to lose none of us. None of us he will lose. So it's not about us losing, it's about him losing. And it says that it's God's will that Christ lose none of us. Point number 9, God cannot deny us once we belong to him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we are faithless, then he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So God cannot disown himself. If the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, he cannot deny himself. Amen? This is good news. And then point number 10, we are completely saved, and not just a little saved. You're not working to get more saved. This is something that many, many teachers and theologians are teaching now, is that salvation is progressive, that it's something that you're attaining to or you're earning, and that you're trying to keep it up. You know, you're trying to keep up with your salvation, and you're trying to, you know, they use a verse called that says, work out your salvation. It doesn't say work for your salvation. Work out your salvation. And what he's saying there is work out. Let flesh out and work out what God has already worked inside. But we are completely saved, not just partially saved. We don't get pieces and parts of Jesus. We have all of him. We are completely saved and not just a little. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, therefore, he is able to save us completely, those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So our salvation is not about our ability to keep our promises to God. Our salvation is secure because it's based on God's promise to himself. God chose to solve this old covenant problem of man's inability to remain faithful. I mean, that was the whole issue, right? It says the problem wasn't with the law. The problem was with their ability to obey it, their ability to keep their promises. It was a promise keeper's convention gone wrong. So God chose to solve that problem with the new covenant. You can't have a good understanding of eternal security until you understand the new covenant. And this is not taught enough. I don't know why it's not taught enough. I don't hear it in preachings on the radio or on TV. I don't hear enough sermons proclaiming this new covenant. But the new covenant, you are a minister of the new covenant. And so if we are all ministers of the new covenant, then we might ought to seek out what that really means. What does it mean to be a minister of the new covenant? So this new covenant takes care of our security. It takes care of our safety. And you can turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 20. It's several verses here, and I don't have it on the screen. But if you want to turn with me in your Bible and follow me along here, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 20. So Hebrews, of course, was written to Israelites, written to Hebrews, and it does a great job of telling the differences between the old covenant and the new covenant. And this is something that every Christian needs to know. It's Christianity 101, the old sacrificial system versus the new once-for-all sacrifice found in Christ. The old way of slaughtering bulls and goats versus the new way of the perfect sacrifice, the satisfying sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Hebrews does a great job of pointing out the differences, and there are vast differences between the old covenant and the new. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 20. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, And the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's a lot here, and I could preach a whole sermon on just these few verses. There's our security is here, and our inheritance is here, and this promise that God is talking about, and this new covenant. But here's the whole point. You are not a part of the covenant. You are an heir to the covenant. So it says that the covenant is made between God and God. God swore to God, and it says God wanted to make this unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to us, these heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with this oath. God swore to God, and it says that God is not a liar. God is trustworthy. Amen? So through this, we need to understand this new covenant is not about you. It's not about your faithfulness. It's not about your trustworthiness. It's not about your commitment. It's about God. And it's about his covenant with himself. So I hope you're now convinced that your salvation really isn't even about you, but rather about Christ. We didn't attain our salvation, therefore, it isn't really ours to lose, is it? This new covenant that we are beneficiaries to, so let's remember, what is a beneficiary? What is an heir? What does an heir do? Well, an heir, a beneficiary, benefits from someone else's death, don't they? This new covenant that we are beneficiaries to is about God being trustworthy. His trustworthiness rather than ours. His ability rather than ours. His eternal life rather than ours. True Christianity is being completely dependent on Christ and his accomplishment. He is able. Amen. He is faithful. He is committed. He is dedicated. He is the way. He is the door. He is the truth. He is. He is. He said, I am that I am. Well, he is. Amen? So what are you saying, Tim? What are you saying? This is all just feel-good preaching, I think. What's the catch? This sounds too good to be true. I mean, how are we going to get people to behave if there isn't fear of losing their salvation? This flavor of Christianity has forsaken the new identity and the grace of God. If we have to put people and place people in a system of fear in order to get them to behave, then they've completely missed the gospel. They've completely missed the motivation to behave. God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness, and the kindness of God leads us to repentance. That's not my opinion. That's not feel-good preaching. That's God's word. That's truth. All right, so let's deal with this now. I've been dreading this, having to tell you guys this unforgivable sin. We got to deal with it. This one sin that can mess this all up. One thing that you can do to disqualify yourself from heaven. There's this one thing that we must put to rest, though. The unforgivable sin. Turn to Mark 3, verse 22. Follow along with me. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. Man, this sounds pretty damning, doesn't it? It sounds pretty final. What is this one sin? What is this one thing? In verse 30, he says, he said this because they were saying he is an impure spirit. Earlier in Mark 3, it talked about how the spirits were proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. Even the spirits were bowing down to him saying that he is the Messiah. Notice who was accusing Jesus here. The teachers of the law were accusing Jesus. What did they believe about Jesus? Did they believe he was the Messiah? No, they were accusing him of being from the devil. He then speaks to them logically by asking, how could Satan cast out Satan? He gives them a warning that whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, and that they are guilty of eternal sin. What is the role of the Holy Spirit, we must ask? Romans 2 says that it convicts the world of sin. And then if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, it says that no one can profess Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So when you got saved, you didn't get saved without the Holy Spirit's influence. When you got saved, you didn't make a decision for Christ without the Holy Spirit ushering you toward that. So the job of the Holy Spirit is to proclaim the testimony of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did. He's the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He's the only one who has the power to save you and I. So these people did not believe that. So the Holy Spirit shows the lost person their need, their sin needs to be dealt with. And he also proclaims Jesus to be the Messiah that can take away their sin. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to deny Jesus as Lord and thus insult the Holy Spirit of God's grace. The unforgivable sin, my friend, is unbelief. It's unbelief. In fact, if you read in Hebrews, it talks about the disobedience and obedience of faith. The obedience of faith and the disobedience of faith. That's believing or not believing. This sin of unbelief was the only sin talked about in the book of Hebrews. Doesn't talk about this whole long list of sins that people were committing. It talks about this one sin of unbelief. So you get to choose. You get to choose whether you believe he is the Messiah. It's your choice. And he would ask them, Jesus would ask them, who do you say that I am? And I'm asking you this morning, who do you say that he is? Who do you say Jesus is? Do you believe? So in summary this morning, our safety and our security is Christ's problem. It's his problem, not our problem. God is good. God made a way that we could not mess this up. And now I would tell you, I would urge you to study this and look at what we've go and review what we've talked about this morning. I have to go and review it periodically myself because doubt starts to creep in, doesn't it? And that's the tool of the devil. Doubt would creep in and make us question our salvation. Amen? So I'm going to ask this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never believed that he is the Messiah, if you don't currently believe he's the Messiah, I hope and pray that I've convinced you otherwise. I thank you so much for joining us this morning. I'm going to close us in prayer, and we look forward to seeing you next week. Father, thank you so much for your salvation, for your security, God, that you hold this together. You hold us in your hand, that nothing can snatch us out of your hand. Nothing can take us away. No principality, no power, nothing in all of creation can take us from you. Lord, that we are safe and we are secure, and it's all by your doing. God, we give you incredible honor. We give you praise this morning for all you do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, I would encourage you, we still have church, and church is still happening. We have, if you get online, we have avenues that you can still support the ministry here at Osage Baptist Church. You can leave a gift in the office if you'd like. But church is going on. Church is still happening. And it doesn't happen without you. So we thank you so much for your support in this ministry. And we want you to support it because you believe in what we're doing. You believe in this message, and you believe that we're making a difference in the world. Thank you so much, and we look forward to seeing you again.